Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, thank you for this time in your presence. Thank you for your call. We just pray, Lord, would you take control of this time now? In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that was a bit of fun. Wondering how much you remember about last week's service. What was that about? Who can remember? We had somebody walking with a microphone around. What was it about? But it was about treasure, wasn't it? Moira had this box full of treasure. I never saw any of it. I don't know what was actually in the box, but I guess it was something edible. But I don't know. But it was good stuff anyway. And so, yes, Jesus taught that parable. And do you remember what the parable was at the centre of that? There was a character in that parable that Jesus told. Ah. Whose fields brought a bumper harvest. It wasn't Bruce. It was the rich fool, wasn't it? It was somebody who just kept on storing and storing and storing for himself. With all his wealth, and then Jesus said, well, when he died, he had absolutely nothing. So Moira again reminded us about the emptiness that many of the very high-profile, rich and famous, influential people had, that they experienced that emptiness. Is that it? Is this all there is? In fact, we were singing, weren't we? There must be more than this. Is this all there is to life? No, God has something so much more. But so many rich and successful people find their lives aimless and empty. So Jesus warns us that where we put our treasure is where our hearts actually live. And I just want us to unfold that a little bit more, a little unpack it. What do we treasure most? What are the things that motivate us? Where are our hopes and ambitions? Are they earthbound? Or do we have a heavenly perspective? A broader, shall I say, more holistic hope? A heavenly hope. So I'm looking at today's readings. I believe there's a link in faith between what Jesus was teaching and about Abraham's pilgrimage of faith. See, Abraham actually heard God's call and he rejected the worldly values of his day. We're forgetting that in his day, Ur, in Chaldea, was one of the richest places in the world, one of the most developed societies, civilizations, richness, and so on. And God called him away from all of that because he wanted something permanent. He wanted something lasting. So let's begin to unpack the readings, starting with the Luke 12. Jesus taught us about things which affect our everyday faith, our everyday living, our food, what we wear, where we live. And so he challenges us with this sort of anxious obsession that society has about wealth and security and about fashion. And about kudos. You see, he points out they cannot give us meaning in our lives. They do not give us true security. And so Jesus, in the very beginning of that passage in chapter 32, Luke 12:32, wonderful words. I'm going to quote that verse. Don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Don't be afraid. It's all right. your heavenly Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. We do not need to seek our security by storing up earthly things. Our heavenly Father has already given us the kingdom. Access there. Not by striving and worrying, but by putting our trust in Him. Practical, everyday faith. Not something where we can sit in an armchair and speculate about life. It's things that we do. It's decisions that we make. And so this is a really big thing, because this is the difference between an intellectual faith and a practical Christian faith. It's what we do. It's the decisions we make. How we live, that's what shows where our hearts really are. Where's our centre of gravity? And turning that the other way around, it's our heart's desires that frame the way that we live. The way that we make our decisions. What are our priorities? The two tied together. Now, God knows that we do need material things. He knows that we need clothes. He knows that we need food. He knows that we need a home. So Jesus isn't saying that we all have to live like paupers. What he is saying is that those things do not need to define our lives. They do not need to control the decisions that we make. We can afford to be generous. We don't need to be grasping and hanging on all the time, because we are secure in God. So we can afford to be generous. We can afford to give some away. We can afford to invest in heaven's future, heaven's treasure. And that is where our hope is. And that will affect the way that we live. And we will have a heavenly perspective. Now, in the other part of that passage, verses 35 to 40, Jesus speaks about another aspect to this heavenly perspective. And that is to live as servants of God. Not pleasing ourselves, living for ourselves in our own little world, but living in this heavenly perspective. We're waiting for God to come, for all things to be corrected, for the Lord to return. We won't waste our lives pleasing ourselves, being tied down, bound to the earth. We will serve and please our Lord with a heavenly mindset. It's broader, it's deeper, it's an eternal perspective. God has given us our heavenly home and hope. We don't need to keep striving here. We can serve Him. And there's a warning too. We need to be ready for Jesus' return. Not preached very much, but that is the hope of the New Testament. When the Lord returns, we need to be ready. Several times in the New Testament, Jesus refers to this, that we need to be ready. Our lamps burning, dressed. We don't need to be slumbering away and then miss the Lord's coming, the Lord's opportunity. Are we sleepy Christians, just thinking, oh, well, that's all right. I've been baptized, I've been confirmed. All I need to do now is please myself and I shall be carried to glory. It's not going to be like that. We've been saved to serve. So living faith is practical faith. It's not vested in a certificate of baptism or confirmation. Those are important milestones, don't misunderstand me. But it doesn't stop there. That's where it starts. It's the life that goes on that matters. So how does that match up with Abraham? What does his life teach us? As I said before, Abraham heard God's call to something better, something permanent. He could have stayed where he was. In fact, if you read the narrative, you know that there were two stops. There was Ur, and then he went with his father to a place called Haran. Oh, that wasn't the right place either. So he left Lot, and he left the rest of the family there, and he carried on into Canaan, the land of Canaan, which is now Palestine. He had what I would call a divine discontent. Do you feel that? That discontent. I want something more. I want what God wants. I've got to do something. I can't stay as I am. I know that there's more than this. So Abraham made a big, big choice, or many choices. He was going to follow wherever God led him. And as the passage says, he didn't know where he was going. And the place he went was already occupied by the Canaanite tribes. So he lived like them, with among them, as a stranger, with tents. They had towns and cities. He stayed in a tent. He didn't settle. He went from place to place, if you read the Genesis narrative. He followed God's call and direction. And as he went there and God molded his life and faith, God gave him promises. He told him that he would have many descendants. He told him that he would inherit the land he was walking on, already occupied. And he believed it, even though it seemed impossible. Why? Sarah had never borne any children. Abraham was 75 years old when he first set out on this pilgrimage. We think Sarah was about 10 years younger, so she would have been about 65 years old. And most of the ladies among us will realize that by the time you get to 65, there's not really very much hope of having a baby. Even 25 years later, Abraham still did not have a child by Sarah, and she was now about 90. So the idea that God would give her a baby was laughable. And in fact, they did laugh at it, if you remember. That's why Isaac is called Isaac. It's Hebrew, it means laughter. He's laughing. Because Abraham did what was impossible. Sorry, God did what was impossible for Abraham. He had a son by Sarah. Just going to do a little Hebrew interlude. We're having a sort of a teach-in this morning. Do you know, what's Hebrew for father? Abba. Abba. As I said, you can hear children in Palestine today. They're shouting, Abba, Abba. Daddy, father. Okay. Now, when he was called, Abraham wasn't called Abraham. He was called Abram. Ab-ram. Yeah? Abba, Ab-ram. And that means exalted father. But God promised him that he would be father of a multitude, and he changed his name to Abraham. Somebody once said, you've got to have an in the middle. So he became Abraham, father of many. And in the same way, Sarah's original name was Sarai, not Sarah. Sarai. And that means princess. But God changed her name to Sarah, meaning mother of princes. So you've got to have an ah. Have an ah in your name. It means that you become a parent. Just thought I'd add that one in. So Abraham, this old man, now Sarah, this old lady, believe God's promises. And in God's time, miraculously it came true. So there Isaac was born. He fathered then Jacob. Jacob became Israel with his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. Abraham also had other children. Of course, he had Ishmael, who himself became the father of nations and tribes. And he also had a concubine, Keturah, who bore him other sons who also became nations. So Abraham did become the father of many nations. And as to God's promise about inheriting the land, it would be about 500 years after these events when Joshua led the nation of Israel across the Jordan and into the land. It takes a long time sometimes for God's promises, but all of those promises were fulfilled. Abraham walked by faith. Do not be afraid, little flock. The Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So Abraham followed God's call in his own faith against the odds. We have so much more now. We have Jesus' finished work. We know what it is to be forgiven, to be reinstated with God. We can now know Almighty God as our Heavenly Father. We have the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives as we open our hearts to the will of God. We have the scriptures available to us, a wealth of God's wisdom. Abraham never had them. We have them. They're there to help us. It's not just about scripture knowledge and being clever at answering questions. Scriptures are there to feed our spiritual life day by day. We are so lucky to have them in our own language. People have died to have that available for us. And people still die to make the scriptures available to other parts of the world, to other languages. So we should not despise the opportunities that we have. We are very rich if we know and use all those things. So, like Abraham, we are called to follow God's way by faith, to free us from being shackled to earth's riches, to hold them more lightly, to be generous, and to live lives of service to the Lord. This is what shows where our hearts are. So let's think what inspires and motivates our life. Are we still living in our own little world, or are we following Jesus' way? Amen.